Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Ruth Carver, continuing our series, The Tears of Jesus. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Oh Father, we're all here because for one reason or another, we know we need you and we know we need to hear from you. I thank you that we haven't just reached out to you in a vacuum, but you've already reached out to us with your written word, the Bible, and your incarnate word, Jesus Christ. Would you help us now to hear what you have for us in the scripture? In Jesus' name, amen. I have a 91-year-old aunt who lives in a cute little retirement community just outside of Los Angeles. She's my dad's little sister, and Nick and I go visit her at least once a year. We love visiting her, and actually, so does our whole family, because the thing about my aunt is that she is always cheerful. I do mean always. She loves the Lord, and most notably, she's completely content. That's very unusual. She's never been married. And she is fine being alone, but she also loves it when people visit her, especially family. Well, after eating a rather basic meat and potatoes diet for most of her life, about 10 years ago when she was about 80, she suddenly discovered Thai food. And now she can't get enough of it. She would literally have it every day if she could. So whenever we visit, she right away insists that we figure out when we're going to get to Thai paradise during our stay. She always wants to pay, which is so sweet. And the wait staff and the managers all know her and love her. And I have to say, I've gotten to know that menu too. And now I love Thai food. It's amazing. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. Well, last June, we visited her, and of course, the first thing she said was, I hope we can go to the Thai restaurant tomorrow for lunch in honor of my mother's birthday. So that would be her mother, my grandmother, who passed away many years ago. Of course, we went to Thai paradise the next day. I had no idea that our lunch was going to be such an emotional experience. And I need to tell you at this point that I'm sharing this story with you with my aunt's permission and blessing. After my aunt prayed for the meal, which is an experience in itself, my family can testify, she started talking about how much she loved and missed her mother, whose birthday it was. At first, she was speaking in a normal volume level, but then she started sobbing. This sweet lady, who's usually pretty composed, started sobbing so loudly while she was talking, actually shouting. I got self-conscious, and I started looking around at the other tables, and I noticed that everybody was quiet. Then my aunt started singing a little song that her mother sang to her as a kid, all the while sobbing louder and louder in a voice I'd never heard before. Sometimes it went really high and sometimes it went really low. She was sobbing and singing and shouting all at the same time. I felt like I shouldn't even be watching. It just seemed so raw and personal and unfiltered. The wait staff stood right near our table, but they didn't move or say anything. There was kind of a holy hush in Thai paradise, and I feel like people didn't want to break it, or maybe they were afraid of what would happen next. My aunt was sobbing in the deepest kind of anguish of deep primal love and deep primal loss. Well, eventually she recovered, and everyone went back to their pad Thai and orange curry chicken and Thai iced tea with boba. Oh my goodness, it's so delicious. But I'm telling you, this all really had an impression on me. Have you ever witnessed this kind of thing? Or has it happened to you where your crying wasn't from your eyes? It wasn't even from your heart. It was from your gut, wrung out from the depths of your soul, loud and long and uncontrollable. This gives us a little glimpse into the kind of cries that Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to read our passage of 8 verses straight through, share some things, and then I'll read those verses again, and we'll look into them a little bit deeper. I'm in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, starting at verse 39. The words will be on the screens. Now, right before these verses, Jesus and his disciples shared the Passover Seder in the upper room, what we know as the Last Supper. They sang a hymn in that upper room, but there was no singing in this next scene. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, the Garden of Gethsemane, on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." We're in a series right now called The Tears of Jesus, and I just think it's been wonderful. Do you agree? Yeah. But you might notice that in these verses I just read, it doesn't actually say that Jesus cried tears. But we know that he did cry tears here because we read this in Hebrews 5:7. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent or loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission." This refers to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus' tears here were gut-wrenching and raw and primal. In fact, the Greek word for to cry here is one that a person doesn't choose to do, but it's wrung out from them in terrible stress or pain. Why was this so difficult for Jesus? Was he afraid to die? Many people throughout history have faced their own death courageously and stoically. A lot of people think immediately of Socrates. Many Christian martyrs over the centuries faced their death this way. More recently, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Why not Jesus? Well, I want to point out that Jesus did face everything after this with utter calmness. His sham trial, his torture, his execution. But here in the Garden of Gethsemane, we get to see what led up to that calm resolve. Jesus was a human being. Yes, he was fully God and fully man. But as a human being, he had emotions, even anguish, and he expressed them. This should be so comforting to us, brothers and sisters, because you know, Jesus was a man's man. He worked for most of his life as a carpenter, or some people even think a stonemason. All of that is really hard work. At the beginning of his 3-year ministry, he went for 40 days and 40 nights without any food. That's tough. While the devil tempted him in the cruelest possible way to abandon his mission. During his ministry, he was so in shape that he walked everywhere around the ancient Near East, miles and miles and miles. The only time we ever read about him getting a ride was when he rode that donkey into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. He was a man's man, and yet he cried hard. He did not stuff his emotions. I don't think Jesus was afraid of dying at all. It was the kind of death he knew he would experience way beyond physical pain. You see, everything's coming together here in the strangest way. Satan's plan of destruction was for Jesus to die on a cross in public. God's plan of salvation was for Jesus to die on a cross in public. This was cosmic. Jesus realized that in his death, in some terrible way, he'd be given over to the power of Satan. Jesus was going to have to take on all of our sins as our substitute. He was going to become sin for us and for every human being who ever lived or ever would live in order to make it possible for us to be saved. We read this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you ever feel the weight of your own sin? I sure do. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed by my own sin, as much as I can even know of it. And I'm overwhelmed by everybody else's sin, too. Think of something you've done in your life that even today makes you cringe with shame. Maybe it's something you've never told anybody. Jesus took the weight of that sin. Yes, that sin. And all of our sins on himself. What a Savior we have. This time in the Garden of Gethsemane is the hinge point in Jesus' life on earth, and really the hinge point in all of human history. You see, Jesus knew his mission. He knew the scriptures. He knew all the prophecies about himself. He knew that his Father's plan to save humanity involved him coming to the earth willingly to die. He walked among us for 33 years, and he made the blind see and the lame walk, and he provided the perfect example of how we should live. But you know, the main reason he became a human being was this. Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to die, specifically to die on a cross in public. He couldn't just die of an illness or an accident out of the public eye. He told his disciples earlier in Luke chapter 18 what would happen. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples didn't get it at all. But in God's plan, the disciples and everyone in Jerusalem were going to see that Jesus died. And God wanted them to see that there was an empty tomb and no corpse to be found anywhere, so that they would really understand that Jesus actually died and actually rose again from the dead physically. It would be historic reality. And then they would know that Jesus had conquered sin, death, and hell, unless they chose not to believe. Jesus knew this whole plan, but you know, here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could still have gotten out of it. Maybe he was remembering how God had commanded Abraham centuries before this to take his son Isaac on top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. Horrific. But at the last second, God provided a substitute for the sacrifice, a ram in the thicket. I think Jesus was saying, oh, Father, is there a way out for me too? And now we're going to take a few minutes and look a little deeper into these 8 verses in Luke, and we'll take some insights from Matthew and Mark as well. After the Last Supper in the upper room, verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Matthew and Mark are the ones who make it clear this place is the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew this place really well because he came here often when he was in Jerusalem to pray to his Father. This was a special place of comfort for him. And I don't know about you, but when I'm miserable or sick or depressed, I want to be in my own home, probably in my own bed. Jesus didn't have a home. He just stayed with people if they happened to offer him hospitality, or he slept in odd places, like a boat, or many times, this garden. About the disciples, Matthew and Mark only mention that Peter, James, and John go into the garden with Jesus, but Luke says all of the disciples do. How do we harmonize that? I think what happened is that all of the disciples went into the garden, but Peter, James, and John ventured closer to Jesus. They were his inner circle. Verse 40, on reaching the place, he said to the disciples, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." This word for temptation carries with it the sense of testing or trial, as well as what we think of as temptation. He's reminding the disciples of something he taught them in his Lord's Prayer, in his Sermon on the Mount. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And now the rubber meets the road. Verse 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. You know, Jesus, like other rabbis of the day, would sit to teach and stand to pray, maybe with arms raised. But here, Jesus gets down on the ground and kneels in humility. Matthew and Mark say that Jesus actually fell to the ground to pray. He's in so much distress. Jesus said, verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." The meaning of cup is God's wrath, his righteous anger. And this is going to be terrible for Jesus. He knows it. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon put it this way, "All hell is in that cup." Think of it. Jesus wishes God's will were different. Have you ever felt this way in prayer? Have you ever been in so much anguish that all you could get out was, "Make it be different"? Brothers and sisters, this is why when we're in our deepest valley, we need to have other believers around us who can even just pray different things for us. We can't always think straight. Jesus wants to do God's will, but as a human being, he was tempted, listen, to not want God's will. Verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. God answered Jesus' prayer, but his answer wasn't to take away the cup. It was to send an angel. The angel strengthened Jesus, get this, so that he could pray even harder. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, this may mean that his sweat fell in the way that blood would fall, like in heavy clumps, not with actual blood in it. Or there's another really interesting possibility. There's a rare medical condition called hematohidrosis. I had to practice that. Hematohidrosis. And this is something that happens to people when they're in severe physical or emotional stress, where tiny amounts of blood break through intact skin. It could be that Jesus' sweat actually had blood in it. Either way, anyone watching his tears fall like this to the ground would have been alarmed. And then after all of this horrifying crying, Jesus resolved to go through with his mission. He stood up. Verse 45, when Jesus rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted with sorrow. This is so depressing to me, because Jesus, in his greatest time of need, asked for practical help from his friends. This is something we should all do. But they didn't give it to him. He wanted them to stay awake with him and pray. But all of the disciples are sleeping, all of them, except for one. You know who that is. Judas was wide awake. He was working for Satan now, and he was on his way to bring Jesus down. Jesus was truly alone. But now he was resolved to go through with God's plan. Jesus had said this earlier, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He was willing. Verse 45, why are you sleeping? He asked the disciples. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. There's a powerful metaphor that's built right into this story. But first I have to confess that I'm a word nerd. Is anybody else in that category of word nerd? I have a couple, including Pastor Matt. Does anybody else do the New York Times Wordle every day? Yeah, a couple wordlers, that's good. My claim to fame is that my longest streak is 163, but then I blew it, and now I have to build back up again. Here's a word that's fascinating to me, Gethsemane. It's a Hebrew word combination that means oil press. Olive oil was an absolute staple in Jesus' day. It was used for everything, medicine, cooking, lamps, anointing, so much more. And to harvest the olive trees had to be shaken really hard so that the olives, along with leaves and twigs, would fall onto a catcher. And then the olives had to be separated out and washed and squeezed into a pulp. And then finally, the pulp had to be pressed at that time between two heavy stones to extract the precious oil. The Garden of Gethsemane was an olive grove, and there would have been an olive oil press in it somewhere, like this one on the screen. Maybe God used this metaphor to help us understand Jesus' anguish. Jesus was being squeezed and pressed so hard that in his humanity, he begged God to give him a way out. Matthew and Mark wrote that Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He was tempted to not want God's will. After he resolved to go through with his mission, he warned the 11 remaining disciples that they also would be tempted through great trials and temptations, and they'd be tempted to not want God's will. How could they make it? They failed this time, that's for sure. And in the next few hours, Peter would be pressed so hard, and he would give in to temptation. He would deny even knowing Jesus three times. Jesus knew this would happen. But he also knew that after his resurrection, the disciples were going to need to be very strong. And the only way they wouldn't fall would be to pray like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, eventually, all of the remaining disciples were martyred for their faith, except for John. But Peter was one of those who was martyred. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is speaking to us too. How would you and I do if we were faced with some great anguishing trial and temptation? What if someone demands that we deny Jesus publicly? What if we're tempted all at once or little by little to fall into sexual sin or a greedy, dishonest business scheme? What if we're tempted to give up on everything, including life? Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid we have no idea of the force of temptation that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because you know what? We usually give in to temptation in the early stages before it gets so intense. We can't handle it, so we just fold. But Jesus gives us all a way to persevere through the great pressing of our souls. He modeled it for us. Heartfelt, honest, fervent prayer in an attitude of absolute submission to the Father's will. We have a Savior who understands our weakness, who understands our anguish. We are weak, but he is strong. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we will never understand how much it cost you to become sin for us. When we think about your tears of absolute anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Would you help us to be honest about our own distresses with you? We know we can cry. We know we can fall to the ground. You did that, Lord. Even right now, would you help us to be real with you, to ask you for what our hearts want, certainly, but always to say, not my will be done, but yours be done. And Lord, help us to mean it. We say this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we all say together, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Ruth Carver. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.